taken from Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11. This can be found on page 986 of your pew Bibles. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd around John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good to see you back. Well, I had a very interesting invitation through the post this last week. It was from my friends in Virgin Media, and they sent me a big catalogue, glossy stuff, with a lovely looking mobile phone on it, and a number of things, only £26 a month for me to have unlimited VIP tariff. And they give me a list of things that would be good about this mobile phone to enjoy and to save all these different amounts of money and go abroad. And then to turn heads, it says, inspire envy with a shiny new smartphone loaded with features. I thought, that's what I want to do this Christmas. Inspire envy. Well, I'm not actually going to buy one of their mobile phones, but I might just write them a letter asking them to outline their values as a company. But the problem is that we live in a world where there is so much of that emphasis on that sort of thing. In fact, I read that the Lord Mayor of London, Boris Johnson, in a recent speech in memory of Margaret Thatcher, laid out his political beliefs, declaring, amongst other things, that greed is good and that inequality is inevitably and envy is, quote, a valuable spur to economic activity. So here we are in a world this Christmas where envy is to be celebrated. Except if you were to look at the television this morning and over this last week. For the world's gaze today is drawn to a different source of inspiration. A man whose life and beliefs and values inspired hope and the possibility of reconciliation through forgiveness. Nelson Mandela is one of thousands, if not millions, of people who have stood for justice, for truth, and for freedom. And as a consequence, the authorities in countries all over the world have tried to suppress him and others like him by imprisonment and death, as we've just witnessed this week. The reading in Matthew's Gospel is set at a time when St. John the Baptist is in prison. He was in prison because he publicly denounced Herod's unlawful and immoral marriage to his half-brother's wife. And in the darkness of the dungeon, doubts began to form and fester. And his darkening mind led to maybe a depressing spirit. "Are you the Christ?" he asked his disciples to ask Jesus of Nazareth, "or should we look for another?" And Jesus' reply is not to try and justify himself. He simply lists the things that Isaiah in Isaiah 35, for example, says is going to be true of the coming Messiah. Words, in fact, we will be singing at the carol service next Sunday evening. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And best of all, in this increasing line of amazing things that Jesus is doing, the good news is preached to the poor. The good news is preached to the poor, as we've just heard from those who've been to Clarence. I wonder whether there was a darker thing than the dungeon for John the Baptist. His own mind was threatened with that oppression and those doubts. And yet, he held on. He held on to what became a mantra, I think, for his life. A catchphrase, as it were, or something that was so central to what he was about. And we read that in John chapter 3, verse 30, where he is talking about Jesus' time of his baptism. And he summarizes his own ministry in these words: "He, that is Christ, must increase. I must decrease. He must become greater. I must become less." And I'll tell you something that happened to me this week, which very, very rarely happens. It's not very rare that I get a bit low, but what happened next is a bit rare. I did get a bit fed up this week with things, and I went to the Lord in prayer, and I just sat there in the quiet, and into my mind came the verse, John 3, verse 30. I had no idea what it was. Read John 3, verse 30. And so I opened the Bible, and it was those words: "He must become greater, I must become less." And I thought to myself, well, that's what it's about, really, isn't it? Here I am starting to feel a bit fed up and sorry for myself, and God's saying, you know, just forget about yourself, concentrate on him. Just get the perspective right, Vickery. It's not about you. Really, really spoke to me. And I think it may be something for us all to really meditate on at this Advent time. Because those words are the words that inspire discipleship. You know how Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. We sung a lot about Christ today taking our sin, and that we are sinners. And some of us want to say, well, I haven't done anything terrible. I haven't sworn a lot. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done terrible things. How am I a sinner? The truth is that at the center of the word sin is the letter I. And as we know, sin is about when I, the me, becomes greater. And the one who we owe everything to becomes less. And the thing about the cross is that it is the big I, the big me, crossed out. And that's the sin that separates us from God when we think of ourselves too highly, when we think of him too lowly. And John the Baptist did everything he could to try to help people to see that it was Jesus we need to focus on. And he's known as the pointing prophet. And Violet, are you ready if we can get a picture up on here of a Renaissance painter, Matthias Grunewald, whose rather graphic depiction of Christ crucified shows these figures of Mary and John, the beloved disciple, on the left, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you can't see it on the screen, you should have a little paper copy of it in front of you. But there is John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist was never at the cross. He'd been executed long before Jesus died. Herod had his head on a plate after he was seduced and tricked into giving it to his wife. But here is John the Baptist holding the scriptures, the ground of his faith, his continuing faith, in his left hand. Here are the scriptures that point to Jesus as the one who was to come. And he's pointing to the crucified Jesus, the one who humbled himself even unto death, the one who emptied himself, became nothing. The one, in the greatest irony of theology that's possible, the one who became less so that we might become great. This is the Lamb of God, says St. John, pointing to the Christ. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, the thing that separates us from God, where we put ourselves first. This is the one who pours out his life for us. And at the bottom of the page painting, you can see the Lamb whose blood is poured out into that chalice, the chalice that becomes the very blood of Christ that enables us to, by faith, receive that life with thanksgiving. If we look now at the detail of that in the next painting, in the next slide, Violet, if that's possible. You can see him with the words faintly behind, and I think my Latin just about tells me that the inscription is that very thing. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. And that is the ministry of every disciple of Jesus. And if we are committed to be whole life disciples of the Lord, that is our ministry, to point to Jesus, but to recognize that it is him that must be magnified, glorified, talked about, seen in all that we do. Let me give one example out of many that could be applied to the whole of our lives about how we put that into practice. And it comes from an ancient source, the source of St. Ignatius, who those of us who were at the parish weekend will have had the notes from when we listened to Charles Hipsley talking about the way we find peace with God. And he recommended there the prayer of examen. He called it the prayer of examine for busy people. And I find this incredibly helpful, especially when I'm going to bed and I get a bit stressed and can't sleep very well. I go through this simple order of, first of all, becoming still, allowing the tensions of the day to dissipate. Sometimes I'm asleep by that time. That's only the first stage. And recognizing we're in God's presence. Secondly, looking at the day with gratitude to God, thankfulness for the things that I've experienced that have been good, the tasks that have been completed, the relationships that have been deepened, the progress made on a project or the people that I've served as well as I can. And then I ask the Holy Spirit to help me to see how God's love has been at work in me and through others, and how I've acted with all my limitations out of love toward those. Maybe little flashbacks in the day will come to mind, and I recognize what God is doing and not what I've been all about. And then finally reflect on what is happening to me now, asking the help of the Holy Spirit to show me the things that he wants me to do and to be, rather than the things I want to be or to do. So to look to the Lord Jesus is to be inspired. It's very often the case when we look to the Lord that we become far more conscious of what he wants for me and for what he is teaching me through difficult circumstances, so that I learn not to ask first, why is this happening to me, but rather, what is God wanting to teach me in this situation? That is how we learn to live a life where God becomes greater and we become less. That we live not to get more for ourselves, but to give more of ourselves in thankfulness and generosity of spirit, pointing to God, pointing to the Son who was born to die for us. I want to finish with just leading us into listening to a beautiful arrangement of Christina Rossetti's carol In the Bleak Midwinter, just the first and the last verses. It begins, in the bleak midwinter, frosty winds made moan. As you know, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. But we theologians tell us, and we all probably know, that Christ was certainly not born in the middle of winter. It would have been very unlikely that that would have happened, because they wouldn't have had sheep on the hills and everything else. It's probably autumn time in September. But 25th of December, that's what we have it, in the middle of the darkest time. I wonder, though, whether that verse comes somewhere out of the experience of Christina Rossetti herself, who wrote the words for that hymn in the late 19th century. Because from a young age, she suffered much ill health. She had a nervous breakdown and huge bouts of depression from time to time. Frosty winds made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. That is a bleak description of how it feels like at the lowest point of our lives, which keeps coming again and again and again. Snow on snow, snow on snow. And yet it seems that Christina Rossetti, like John the Baptist, had that capacity from deep within by the Holy Spirit's grace to look out, to look away from herself and glimpse the God who had come down to her that we celebrate at Christmas time to where she was. She held on to the scriptures and read of the God who heaven could not hold. And in the bleak midwinter, in that place, a stable place sufficed. For the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, he came into that place of darkness and coldness and suffering. And as she looked at Jesus Christ, he became greater, she became less. He became worthy of worship, of angels and archangels, the majestic, glorious vision that she describes in the third verse, and worship expressed in intimacy through the kiss of his mother. The very word worship means in the Hebrew, come toward to kiss. And so the poet is moved to wonder what can I give him? She wants to be true of herself. And she has, in this poem, put her fingerprints all over this offering. And I'm just going to leave this picture of the fingerprint, our own fingerprint, on the screen. And as we listen to these words, may we meditate. What can I give him? What is my fingerprint? What are my hands going to be offering to the Lord? Not just my hands. Her conclusion, of course, is that we give our very selves to the Lord. We give our hearts. Let's allow God to speak to us as we listen now. Thank you.